Amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Are you excited tonight?
Yes.
Much better than last night. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to need all the time I can get. We are going to jump right into prayer. Do you have your Bibles? So we're going to go right into prayer. We're going to get right into the Word of God tonight. So join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath day. I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, today I want to ask in a special way that you would please speak through me. Lord, take these words, Lord, and allow them to penetrate the hearts of your people listening and watching tonight. And Father, may our lives be changed. May our church advance. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We learned last night that the key to revival in the book of Luke chapter 24, the key to revival was Jesus' breaking bread with the disciples. For 40 days, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And you'll remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures?" By the way, the reason their hearts burned is because Jesus revealed to them himself in the scriptures. What a powerful Bible study that must have been. Tonight we want to continue the theme. I told you last night that my goal was to give you heartburn by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. Tonight we are going to continue along the theme of heartburn as the key to revival. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. I've entitled the message tonight, "The Mount of Curses." The Mount of Curses. Exodus chapter 24, verse 14. When you get there, please say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, "And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount." Verse 17, "And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." You know the story. Moses ascends up the mountain to meet with God. He is there with God for 40 days and 40 nights. How many of you are familiar with this story? Amen. What you may not have seen in this story, though, is really something eye-opening. Because the Bible tells us that a cloud received Moses out of the sight of the people. So I'm just going to pause for just a moment. A cloud received Moses out of the sight of the people. I'm still going to wait because a cloud. Moses is ascending and a cloud receives him out of the sight of the people. Now, I don't know if that picture reminds you of something else or someone else, but you do realize that when Jesus himself ascended to heaven, a cloud received him out of the sight of the people. Are you with me so far?
Amen.
Amen. And so Moses goes up, and as he goes up, the children of Israel are down below. And let's look at this. In your Bibles, if you look at the next chapter, what's the next chapter from what we just read? Exodus 25. Turn your page with me. And do you see Exodus 26? You see that? And then turn again. Exodus 27. Exodus 28. Exodus 29. Exodus 30. Exodus 31. Moses is up in the mount in all these chapters. By the time we get to Exodus 32, the children of Israel have built a golden calf. Why? Because Moses apparently delayed his coming. You're not feeling it. You're not feeling it. So they were just like, man, Moses, we thought he was coming back yesterday, but he didn't come yesterday. He didn't come the day before. He didn't come the day before. He must not be returning. So why don't we just get comfortable? I'm not feeling it. And so they make this golden calf, and they begin to worship, by the way, in the name of the Lord. If you read Exodus 32, verse 6, I believe it says that Aaron said this is he says a calf is dedicated unto God. Wow. Little do they realize that Moses is indeed coming again. But he comes at a time when they do not expect him. He, in essence, catches them off guard. But there was one group of people who were not involved with the apostasy going on around them. And when Moses returns, he says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Amen. Beloved, 2,000 years ago, Jesus ascended. And our grandparents and their grandparents and their grandparents have said, Jesus is coming again, but he has not returned. Could it be that we may be making the same mistake that Israel made in saying our Lord delays his coming? Beloved, I believe that Jesus is coming again. How many of you believe that? And if he's coming again as a people, we need to be ready. We need to be revived. We need to be prepared for that second coming. Amen? Amen. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight, beloved. How we need to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. So, I invite you to go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to take a little journey through the Old Testament. We're going to go through some verses rapidly, so be prepared to turn your pages quickly. Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. When you're there, just say amen. Amen. Genesis 15, verse 13, the Bible says, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. How long? 400 years. God is telling the children, Abraham here, that the children of Israel would spend 400 years in captivity. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, Deuteronomy, 34th chapter, by this time, Moses has come on the scene. Moses would be the one to deliver the children of Israel. So watch carefully. 400 years of captivity before a man by the name of Moses comes upon the scene. What we're going to read in Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 4, is very simple. And I'll just summarize it for you. God is here telling Moses, he shows Moses the promised land, but Moses is not allowed to enter in. You got that? That's Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 4. Instead, there will be a transition of power from Moses to Joshua. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. And in Joshua, chapter 1, we find this transition occurring at the Jordan before the children of Israel will cross over into the promised land. So Joshua takes the reins, takes the leads, while Moses is taken off the scene. That's Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 3, Joshua crosses the Jordan. So just turn, Joshua 3, he crosses the Jordan. In Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says it came to pass, when all the people were clean to pass over the Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every man a tribe, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every man a tribe. The Bible goes on to say in verse 14 that on that day when Joshua crosses the Jordan, he was magnified in the eyes of the people. Now, that's Joshua chapter 4. Turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 6. In Joshua chapter 6, you have Joshua going up against the kingdom. What is the name of that kingdom? Jericho. He's going up against Jericho, and he defeats Jericho. That's Joshua chapter 6. We get to Joshua chapter 7, and he's now going to fight against Ai. Do they win that battle, or do they lose it? They lose it, and so Joshua goes back to God. God, what's going on? God tells him that someone has stolen a Babylonian garment, and then they get it right. And in Joshua chapter 8, you now have Joshua going up against Ai one more time, and he defeats them. Amen? Amen. Now, when we get to the latter part of Joshua chapter 8, Joshua chapter 8, after these battles, the Bible says in verse 31, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. Oh, I'm sorry. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, let me go back to verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones. Let me jump down to verse 32. And he wrote upon these stones a copy of the law. Let me jump down to verse 33. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before they should bless, before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. So Joshua takes 12 tribes, and he divides the 12 tribes, puts half of them on Mount Gerizim, half of them on what's called Mount Ebal, and then he speaks these blessings and these curses. So where did Joshua get this from? The Bible says that Moses had commanded him to do this. Jump back with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. How are you guys doing so far? Are you bored yet? I'm warning you. Don't be bored. I am warning you. You may as well just get excited right now. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And let's read from verse 26. So the Bible says here, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God has brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Now, by the way, that word Ebal, it means dry ground, barren ground. Let's read on. Verse 29. We just read verse 29, did we not? All right, good. So we'll just stop right there. So Moses had commanded Joshua that he should read, separate the tribes, and then read these blessings and these curses. Now, we're going to take a look at the blessings, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know what I've learned? That when you read the Bible, you should always read it with excitement. Because you know what? God has something there, even though you may not see it. All right, check this out. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 3, these are the blessings. Let's start from verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. How many of you would like blessings to overtake you? Yeah? Look at verse 3. Check this out. Here are the blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. Verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest out, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest in. Verse 8, The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. Verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens to give rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. 9 blessings in all. How many of you would like some of those blessings? Amen. Amen. Do you think God was being kind when he spoke those 9 blessings? Yeah? You think, I mean, do those blessings sound like, yes, I would love to have those blessings. Yeah? Okay. Now let's check out the curses. So the blessings end in verse 14. 9 blessings in all. The curses begin in verse 15. All right, now turn your page and go to the end of the chapter. See verse 68 right there? See verse 68? 43 verses of curses. 43. Now I got a question for you. Like, if God cursed you one time, how many of you would be like, that's enough? If God just said, you are cursed, how many of you would be like, okay, oh man, can I handle it? But 43 verses of, it's like God is trying to imagine creative ways of cursing. Now I want you to imagine you're hearing these curses, how overwhelmed you might feel. Whoa, like, God, are you serious? And he's just going down, and it's like he's backing up and doubling down on some of these curses and like saying them in different ways. And you're just thinking, I mean, imagine the if you mess up, this is what's gonna happen to you. How many of you would feel super discouraged? Well, what does all this mean? What do these two mountains mean? Mount Ebal, the Mount of Curses, and Mount Gerizim. What do these mountains mean? Are you ready? Can I just get excited by myself for a minute up here? Check this out. Did you know that between the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, there were 400 years? Did you know that? Did anyone know that? It's quite interesting. 400 years before a man by the name of John the Baptist comes on the scene. Okay, all right, all right. No, no, okay. Remember, it was 400 years before Moses came on the scene. Moses was preparing the people to see the promised land. Moses saw the promised land, but was not able to continue on. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the people to see the promised man. John the Baptist saw the promised man, but was not allowed to continue on. No. Just as there was a transition of power from Moses to Joshua at the Jordan, so there is a transition of power from John the Baptist to Jesus at the Jordan. Now, God says to Joshua, I want you to choose 12 men. Just as Joshua crosses the Jordan and goes into battle 3 times. Y'all are not feeling me on this. So Jesus, now check this out. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Go with me to the book of Matthew, and I want you to notice this, okay? So Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is where Jesus enters the wilderness, and he fights with the devil how many times? 3 times. Now remember, after Joshua's 3 battles, the very next thing Joshua does is he takes the 12, and he gathers them together on mountains. Remember that? So Matthew 4 is the temptation, yes? Turn your page to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to notice verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. Y'all not feeling this. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, the 12. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. Now, I want someone to take a wild guess. Guess how many blessings Wow. Absolutely mind-blowing. Jesus in all the scriptures. So, okay, Pastor, we got it. That's why it's called the Mount of Blessings. Now I get it. 9 blessings. All right, so that's the Mount of Blessings. Then what's the Mount of Curses? Please, come back with me. I want to show you something that I did not speak to you about before. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27, and I want you to notice this. Deuteronomy 27. And we're going to take a look at verse 1. When you're there, please say amen. Amen. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over the Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou may go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. Therefore, it shall be, when ye be gone over the Jordan, that you shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount where? Ebal. That's the Mount of Curses, right? And thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stone, and thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build an altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings upon the unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. Wait a minute. Hold on. God, you just instructed us that this is the Mount of Curses. Did I just read you saying, I want Israel to rejoice on this mountain? Wait, that doesn't make sense. You just spoke all these curses. You had Joshua speak all these curses. How in the world are we supposed to rejoice on this mountain? And then God says, my children, I put an altar on this mountain. You're not feeling me. You're not feeling me. I didn't put an altar on the Mount of Blessings. I put an altar on the Mount of Curses. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. All these curses, beloved, listen carefully. All those curses God spoke that terrified you, God said that one is coming who will die to take those How in the world can I rejoice when all these curses are being spoken? Because my son would come to this earth and die. If you want to know why Jesus struggled to drink that cup, all you have to do is look at the curses. That's what was in the cup. And so, beloved, at first sight, it looks like God is just like, I'm going to think of every possible way to curse you. But what he was actually doing was telling you, trying to demonstrate to you just the measure of the sacrifice Jesus would make on our behalf. What an amazing sacrifice. You see, beloved, Mount Calvary is the Mount of Curses. It is there that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins, taking those curses upon himself. Beloved, when we begin to understand the depth of the sacrifice Christ made for us, something amazing begins to happen. Listen to me. Because when Christ died at Calvary, he canceled the penalty due to you and me. Not only did he cancel the penalty, beloved, Christ defeated sin and death. Isn't that good news? The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 8 that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. You believe that? Do you all know how he condemned sin in the flesh? You better want to know how. Check this out. Do you know that the Bible says the wage of sin is what?
Death,
right? So when you sin, sin has a legal right. Death has a legal right to take your life. Why? Because the wage of sin is death. So when Adam sinned, he had broken the law. And I want you to imagine sin as a person and death. We're just going to personify them for a moment. So when Adam sinned, sin took Adam and said, death, here is Adam. I have one who has sinned, and death said, thank you, and death took his life. Perfectly legal. But when Jesus came, you see, everyone has sinned. But when Jesus came, the Bible says he knew no sin. But Jesus, knowing no sin, sin got greedy anyway. And sin handed Jesus over to death. As though Jesus sinned. The problem is, Jesus did not sin. And in sin handing Jesus over to death, check this out, sin sinned. And beloved, when sin, check this out, the wages of sin, sin is on death row. Yeah, yeah. Not only sin, but death. Death should have said to sin, well, sin, you know, I can't really, you know, he hasn't done anything. But no, death got greedy too. And death tried to take the life of Jesus. Death took Jesus, and death could only hold him for 3 days because he had no legal right. So death sinned. And the wages of sin is? Death is on death row. Death must die. That's why the Bible says in the book of Revelation that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Christ condemned sin and death at the cross. The mount of curses, beloved, is really the mount of Calvary. It is where you and I ought to rejoice. It is where you and I need to realize the amazing sacrifice that Christ made for us. Heartburn, anybody? Yes. So listen, I invite you to turn with me. I want to share with you another story that's going to tie right in line with this. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, here's what we have going on. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, let me tell you what's happening in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 is about a place called Mount Carmel. How many of you remember that story, right? Who's the story about? Elijah, right? And Mount Carmel, at this point in time, is like dry ground. What kind of ground? Dry ground. It's barren. There's been a famine. The Bible says in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. How long was that? Did that famine last? 3.5 years. So Elijah is hiding out for 3.5 years, and during this time of hiding out, he does some very interesting things. He provides bread, and he raises the dead. Elijah, 3.5 years. Y'all not feeling me. Elijah, 3.5 years of famine, right? Now, at the end of 3.5 years, he's about to have a showdown between himself and the false prophets. Remember that story? Right? And so he calls the false prophets, and they gather together on this place called Mount Carmel. And there at Mount Carmel, the false prophets are going to offer their sacrifice because they want to see which God is going to answer by what? By fire. And so the false prophets do their thing, and they're, you know, calling out to God, and nothing's happening, and Elijah's mocking. And then I want you to notice with me 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's go with verse 31. Verse 31. let's start with verse 30. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones. Huh. 12 stones. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. Stop right here. I don't know if you know what you just read. There's a famine. There's no water. Elijah has been ministering for 3.5 years. And at the end of 3.5 years, he is about to offer up a sacrifice. At the time of the evening sacrifice.
Yeah.
And so the Bible says that he takes wood and lays the sacrifice on the wood.
Y'all are not feeling me.
Now listen carefully. He does something crazy. He says, I want you to take these barrels of water, and I want you to do what? Dump it on the wood. Wait a minute. Wouldn't that be cross purposes with what Elijah's trying to do? What is Elijah trying to do? He's trying to bring fire from God out of heaven. By the way, so when Elijah sets up this wood, do you know the Bible says that where there is no wood, the fire goes out? Okay. Somebody here. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. If you want to know how to get on fire, it's the wood. It's the cross of Calvary. That is the key to revival. Christ and him crucified. Christ as the center of all the scriptures. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So here Elijah is, and he tells the people, I want you to dump water on the wood. And you would think, wait a minute, water's going to make the wood soggy. That's going to work at cross purposes of the fire of God. By the way, fire in the Bible is a symbol of God's love. Did you know that? Yeah. Song of Solomon chapter 8 describes fire as a symbol of love. Many waters cannot quench love. That's what it says. So fire is a symbol of God's love. So let me suggest to you something, that when Elijah is saying, I want you to dump this water on the wood, water is working at cross purposes to the fire of God. May I suggest something to you? Many of us have become soggy Christians. We have barrels full of sin, which are working at cross purposes with the cross. I want you to think about it. What's in your barrel? Elijah said, I want you to bring your barrels. And imagine, Elijah, no, God, we're trying to get God's fire. His fire's not going to be able to handle these barrels. You know what Elijah said? God's love is greater than your sin. Bring your barrels. But Pastor, you don't understand. In my barrel, I have a whole bunch of messed up stuff I've done. Bring your barrel. Dump it on the wood. God's love can handle your sin. God's love is greater than your sin. And so, beloved, listen, many of us have become soggy Christians because, in a sense, we've allowed Satan to carry us away. You see, the book of Revelation 12 tells us that Satan opens his mouth as a flood to cause the woman to be carried away. And I would dare say that many of us have gotten carried away. The flood of worldliness has carried us away. The flood of this world, the flood of sin has carried us away. But Elijah says, listen, I know where you are. I know you. Bring your barrels. Because Christ's cross is greater than your sins. But wait. Because you see, how many barrels did Elijah tell him to bring? 12 barrels. You know what the number 12 represents? It represents God's people. Beloved, let me suggest to you that we don't just have personal sins. I want to suggest to you that the church has barrels. Or y'all not feeling me yet? Yeah, the church has barrels. Remember, before the fire could fall, Elijah said, bring your barrels. Y'all not feeling me. How many of you want God's fire to fall? God's spirit to fall? As a church, we need to bring our barrels. See, beloved, yes, the church has barrels. When we have conservative people in the church who can't smile because they're so holy, and look at other people and judge, and all they do is judge and judge and judge. Brother, do you know it is not until I came into the church that I realized that brother didn't really mean brother? I didn't know that. See, out in the world, I had my crew. We were the X-Men, and we called each other brother, and brother meant, I have your back, and I'll die for you, and I'll never do anything that will mess you. I'm your brother. Yo, that's my bro. That's what we, you know, brother. So brother meant something. I didn't know that in the church, brother just meant, that it didn't mean brother. You see, beloved, are we really, when we say these words, brother, are we really, look, man, God's church has some barrels. When we have conservative against liberal and liberal against conservative, we got some barrels. When we have liberal people who are just like, yeah, we don't need the word of God, all we need is love, that's some barrels. When policy begins to take the place of prophecy, when policy begins to become of more concern to us than prophecy, yeah, the church has some barrels. When we still have segregation in our churches, amen, racism in our churches, guess what? We've got some barrels. Amen. And Elijah is saying, bring your barrels, God. You want fire to fall? You need to bring your barrels. When the board meeting becomes better attended than prayer meeting, we... We, yeah. When we start blacklisting certain ministries secretly, when we start saying, I'm of Apollos and I'm of this one and oh, you with that one? Oh man, you better watch out. When we, beloved, when we begin to give the evil eye to one another, let me tell you, the church has some barrels. And the barrels are holding up the fire from falling. When we begin to disregard the word of God, when we are falling asleep with the word of God, we've got some barrels. When I came into this church, I remember the first time I went into a Seventh-day Adventist church, and I was blown away literally by everything the pastor said. You don't understand what I'm talking about. Everything the pastor said. Beloved, remember to pay your tithe. What? Tithe? What, did you hear that? Tithe? Beloved, remember that Jesus is a Messiah. Did he just say that Jesus is the Messiah? What? Did you hear that? And I was just losing my mind, but something puzzled me because as I looked to my left and to my right, everybody else was like this. just like, wait. They must not have just heard that he just verified that the Sabbath is on Saturday. They must, because if they heard what I just heard, they'd be like this too. What? But, and I was just confused. Beloved, that was almost 20 years ago, and I'm still confused. I'm still like, beloved, God's church Do you know that the pioneer movement, do you know the Adventists were made up of pioneers? Yes. Do you know that there's a difference between a pioneer and a settler? We were a movement of pioneers, always on the move. Where can we go? How can we get there? Who else, beloved? We are now more concerned about church buildings than about the people in the church. We have become a settlement, not a movement. And so now we are just expecting to be here. Let me tell you something. The early Adventist movement was a movement. Read Isaiah 58. It talks about the work we ought to be doing. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Turn there with me quickly, if you will. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. You have to see this. Isaiah 58, verse 1. The Bible tells us, Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their barrels. Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of the rule, or they ask me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and you exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. What? God says, show my people their sins. When you withhold money, you know what? You're not getting my tithe. You didn't hear what I said. You're not getting my tithe. You know what? I don't like what your ministry, I'm not supporting you as a ministry. When we withhold, when we, beloved, there is, so, look, man, let me tell you something. The world is not full of hypocrites. The world is who the world is. I didn't know hypocrites in the world. A brother didn't like you, he didn't like you, he let you know, I don't like you. And he surely didn't call you brother. I don't like you, brother. That he just wouldn't call you brother. You are not a brother. And I'm telling you, like, I had to learn, like, okay, whoa, brother doesn't mean brother. The hypocrisy. Do you feel that? I hope I'm not, I hope I am stepping on toes. Because, beloved, we have to. God is saying, how do you expect the Holy Spirit to fall on you when you've got these barrels? The Bible says, that's not how I want you to do. Look at verse 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? And then it says down in the latter verse, that then shall you be like watered gardens, no longer dry ground. Beloved, the early Adventists were abolitionists. Wait, what did he just say? Yeah, you heard what I just said. Beloved, they were concerned, not just, oh, we got to get them to heaven, but they were concerned about the struggles people were going through in real life. They were concerned about the poor. They were concerned about those who were rejected of society. They reached out in these different ways and then bade them follow me. The three angels' message, beloved, was relevant because they connected it with the social ills of the day, telling the world, listen, this is the answer to poverty. This is the answer to prostitution. This is the answer to slavery. But you know what? As a movement, we have separated ourselves from the world. We don't care. We're just like, come hear me preach. Y'all not feeling me. Come hear me preach. That's all. I don't care about what you're going through. It's not even important. Come hear me preach. Beloved, we have to become a people that are no longer isolated, but doing what Isaiah 58 calls us to do. And so Elijah says, bring your barrels. At the end of 3.5 years, this sacrifice is made. And guess what? Fire falls. Why? Because God's wood was able to handle the flood. God says to his church, bring your barrels. I see the wickedness you've done, but my love is greater than your sin. If you would just bring your barrels. By the way, do you know that in the days of Noah, salvation came through a piece of wood that was lifted up above the earth? And if you think that your sins are so great that God's love can't handle it, remember that wood that God instructed Noah to build handled a whole world of flood. And you're complaining about 6 barrels you have in your garage. Lord, this is 6 big barrels. God's like, don't you remember? I brought the ark through an entire flood. Worldwide, God's love is greater than your sin. By the way, do you know in the ark, something strange. God told Noah to build a window in the ark. A window. Yana, this is a big ark. He says, build a window. How many of you would have built many windows in the ark if you were building there? And you would have built them in the sides of the ark. Whoa, there goes Sister Betty. What? Brother Jones. He wasn't my brother anyway, but Brother Jones. Whoa. And we're just looking up. God said, Noah, I want you to build a window. And he told him to put the window in the top so that the only place Noah could look was up. God said, I want you to be looking up. Look up. Don't worry about the trouble going on around you. Look up. That serpent on the pole that God told Moses to build when the children of Israel were being bitten by serpents. How many of you would have looked at that serpent if you were bitten? How many of you would look and live? I don't know, hands are going up. How many of you would look and live? Let me tell you why you would not have looked and lived. Because if 1,000 snakes fell from this ceiling right now and all the chairs were removed and you could go nowhere because the doors were locked, but there were no snakes up here and you could not come up here, and I just said to you, hey guys, all you need to do is look up here and you'll be okay. How many of you would look? None of you. You know, want to know why? Because you'd be busy looking at the serpents on the ground. And beloved, the problem with that is that by beholding, you become changed. So many of us are spending time looking at the serpents around us. Yep, there goes a serpent right there. And sister so-and-so, she a serpent. And brother so-and-so, he a serpent. Look away. And the more you look at the serpents around you, is the more you will become like what you are beholding. So God says, look up. I, if I be lifted up, will do what? Draw all men unto me. God says, look up. Look up. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Beloved, listen to me. The fire falls. It licks up the water. I like how the Bible put it. Doesn't say it consumed, it licked up. It licked it up. And then, check this out. You'll remember that after the fire fell, something else came. Say it again.
Rain.
No. Rain. At the end of 3.5 years, rain. How many of you want the rain to fall?
Amen.
You want that revival. Listen, beloved. Just as 12 stones were brought together, just as 12 barrels were brought together, so 12 disciples gathered together in an upper room to bring their barrels. Y'all not feeling me. At the end of 3.5 years, to bring their barrels, because as a movement, they were fighting amongst one another, seeking for the higher place. There was jealousy among, do you realize there's jealousy in God's church? Do you realize that there are ministers who are jealous of other ministers and will do everything to put other ministers down? Do you realize there are ministries that are jealous of other ministries in God's church? Ministries that claim to be, we are standing for the truth and we love Jesus. Jealous. But it's nothing strange, because the disciples were in the same position. But when those 12 came together, they brought their barrels. They brought their barrels. They didn't come without them. They came with them. And beloved, it is not until we as a church bring our barrels and stop this utter foolishness. This utter foolishness, that God's Spirit will fall. But beloved, we gotta identify the barrels. It's time. I think we've waited long enough. Jesus, the divine Moses, the second Moses, the one who ascended out of the, received out of the sight of the people with the cloud, that Jesus who ascended so long ago is coming again. And when he comes again, he expects to find a people ready to meet him. Those disciples prayed, and fire, it rained. It rained. Do you want the rain?
Yes.
Jesus says, bring your barrels. You have personal barrels? Bring them. Church, we need to get rid of these barrels. We need to get rid. Ministries, we need to get rid of these barrels. And when that happens, because God says it will happen, the Spirit will be poured out. Amen. And Jesus will come again.